Have you ever been a part of a group that, even though you may have different beliefs and different backgrounds and different likes and dislikes, you were able to come together for a common goal to see God do something incredible beyond anything that you could have done as individuals? That's the power of unity. It's that same power that the psalmist writes about in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers can live together in unity. He goes on to say that it's that place of unity where God releases his supernatural power. The problem is, today's church, while everyone seeks unity, too many demand uniformity. And there's a difference. Uniformity says we all have to look alike and act alike and think alike and be exactly the same. And that goes against what Paul was teaching about the church in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said the body, like the human body, is made up of many parts, all different, coming together for one goal. This morning, in part 6 of our Nehemiah book study, we're going to look at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah encourages the people of Jerusalem to come together for a common goal, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, to glorify God in their building. But before we can get there, this is a two-part message, so this is part one of a message entitled More Than Just a Brick in the Wall. This morning we're going to talk about barriers to unity, things that we've allowed to interrupt and to interfere with our unity in the church. And I think as you listen to some of these, if you're honest, you will have to admit that they become a reality, not only in our churches, but in our lives. I hope you enjoy this morning's message, Barriers to Unity in the Church. It was recorded on February the 24th, 2013, in our 9:30 service. Now we join that service in progress.
Have a seat. The word for overcomer, overcame, is the same Greek word for victory. It's nikeo or Nike. And what a promise to all of us this morning that through the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with this morning, you are an overcomer. And with him and through him, there's nothing we can't overcome. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Nehemiah. We are in our sixth week in our study and series, Repair, Rebuild, and Restore, studying through the book of Nehemiah. I told you it's easy to find. All you got to do is turn to Psalms, largest book in the Old Testament, and go backwards. You go back and you've got Esther, go back another one, you've got Job, go back another one, and you've got Nehemiah. And so go back to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be in chapter 3. And we skipped chapter 3 last week. We wanted to combine the end of chapter 2 with the beginning of chapter 4, looking at conflict. And if you weren't here last week, if you've ever had to deal with people that criticize you, if you've ever had to deal with people that put you down, mock you, make fun of you, are critical of you, people that have a critical spirit stealing your joy, I encourage you, go to our website or go to the podcast site and listen to last week's message, because Nehemiah gave us some great truth on how to deal with that. But we're going to go back and pick up chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is a strange chapter. A lot of people skip over it because it reads kind of like a Hebrew phone book. It's just a bunch of names that I'm not going to read through it because I would mispronounce all of them. They are. It's kind of like reading through the begats in Genesis or the genealogies in Matthew. It lists all of the people that helped to build the wall. All of the people that were involved. Remember, this picks up, chapter 3 picks up right where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 18. Nehemiah had cast his vision. You remember where we've come from. Nehemiah's been given a vision to go and rebuild the walls. That vision matures within him. It burns in his heart. He goes to the king. The king's convinced of Nehemiah's vision. And so then he travels to Jerusalem, a long journey, 800 miles. Once he gets there, he takes a midnight ride around the city and evaluates what's going on, prays, meditates, and then he casts his vision to the people. We talked about, how do you make your vision another person's dream? How do you get people on board with what God is leading you to do? And Nehemiah did that. And the people, even though the walls had been destroyed for over 100 years, the gates were torn down, the city was in rubble, and people just been going on like there was no big deal, all of a sudden they began to see through Nehemiah's eyes that it was a problem. It was a problem not because the walls were torn down. It was a problem because this was God's city, and God's reputation was at stake. And so the vision that Nehemiah had was the people would rise up and rebuild the walls. And so that is where we pick up in chapter 3. They are coming together to rebuild the walls. Now, as I said, I'm not going to read through all of it. I'm going to pick out some bits and pieces to point out some things that are helpful. Because this is a pivotal, I think, point in what Nehemiah's story does, because it's going to give us some insight on how do you get people around you to come together and work. How do you get people to do the work that God is calling them to do, whether it's in the church or it's in your business or it's in your home? How do we all come together and follow through? Now, I do have to tell you that this chapter is the most detailed description of the layout of the old city of Jerusalem that we have. Matter of fact, a lot of archaeologists will use this chapter when they go and begin to do digs in how the city's laid out, where the gates are and where the different concepts of the wall are. And so it's an important chapter, and I want to encourage you to go and read through it this week, because next week, as I began to prepare this message, what I was looking for an introduction ended up becoming today's message. And so we're going to pick up next week exactly here and look through this. So this is going to be part 1 and 2. And so if you're just visiting from out of town, then you'll have to pick up 2 online. You can catch it every Monday on our website and listen to that. But this is really introducing how Nehemiah convinced the people to build, how Nehemiah convinced them to be a part. And some of this is going to come from chapter 3, and some of it's going to come from other things. Now, let me give you a time frame. Nehemiah, from the end of verse 18 in chapter 2 to where we read last week in chapter 4, verse 6, where Nehemiah says they were motivated and they built the wall up to half of its height, is 52 days. In 52 days, Nehemiah convinced the people in Jerusalem to take what was rubble, what was torn apart, what wasn't together, to begin to build. Now, you need to understand, the walls are about 1.75 miles long around the city of Jerusalem, and they run at a height of about 16 feet. And so in 52 days, they had built the walls all the way complete to about halfway of the height, and they had built the gates all the way complete. That's an incredible task, 1.5 months. I mean, in our church, 52 days, we'd barely even be able to get a committee together and begin to plan and begin to think. I mean, let's just be honest. In most churches, we would be arguing about whether or not we wanted to build and how we were going to build and what would happen if we built. 52 days, how did Nehemiah do this? You see, that's what's phenomenal to me. He took over 40 separate groups and had them come together to build, had them come together to focus on what he wanted and where God's vision was. 44 distinct groups, it tells us in chapter 3, in less than 2 months. Well, let me give you a couple preconceptions on how he did it. First of all, the thing you need to realize is you can never accomplish the goal or the vision that God's given you all by yourself.
You just can't. You need help. Almost everything that God calls us to do, I told you a couple of weeks ago, he's working in concert to prepare, but you need people. You need people to open doors. You need people to come beside you and support you financially. You need people to come and encourage you and bless you and help you. And Nehemiah knew he couldn't build this wall by himself. He was going to need people to help. He cast his dream. He cast his vision. And once he got the people to help, he became the incredible delegator that we see in chapter 3. How do you take on a huge task that sometimes seems big? You divide and conquer. And that's what Nehemiah did. He took and said, instead of trying to get a group to start building, he said, we're going to split it up, and everybody's going to take a piece of the wall in front of them. And so he divided it about 65 yards, 44 groups, really 40 groups, and they each took a part of the wall. He didn't micromanage. He planned, he gave them a dream, he gave them a vision, and then he let go, and he led. And he led from the wall. He didn't browbeat them. He didn't go around and say, are you building and are you building? He said, I'm going to trust you with the vision that God gave you. Now, what was the vision? The vision was to rebuild the wall so that God might be glorified. You see, not only can you not build on your own, but the second thing I want you to see out of this is that sometimes when talk doesn't get people motivated, when flowery speech runs out, you have to focus on what brings you together as the motivating factor to keep you going. You see, it's easy to get people motivated when you give a big speech. I mean, Nehemiah gave a great speech. Everybody got up and got excited. You ever been in a church like that or a school like that? You know, the coach gives you a big speech. If any of you have played sports, you know the coaches always give you a huge speech right before you go out, and you know, and tears and fight, and we're going to... All that's well and good, but when it comes down to the third quarter or the second half and you've been elbowed and beat up and bruised, that speech doesn't mean anything. See, sometimes when Nehemiah motivated these people and encouraged them and they got excited to build, listen, after about 40 days of being out on this wall and you remember people are making fun of them and they're laughing at them, what keeps them going? You and your vision, as you try to seek what God's calling you to, there are going to come times when all of that motivation that got you started, all of those great speeches, the goosebumps that you felt at camp, the tears that you had when God spoke to you, that's not going to keep you going. What drives you? It is coming together for the common goal and working together as a unit, as a team. You see, what motivated these people from all different backgrounds, from all different places, from all different socioeconomic groups, was they had a common goal and they worked towards that goal. That's what keeps the vision going. See, we have a term we use today, modern term, about people from different backgrounds and different places coming together with a common goal. We call it unity. Unity. And you see, the Bible is very specific that unity is the place that God sends his blessings. Doesn't matter if it's a youth group, doesn't matter if it's a small group or a Sunday school class or a church or your group at work or in your home. When there is unity, God's blessings are always found. What motivates unity? A common goal. Now, unity is not uniformity. You see, the problem is a lot of churches have gone too far and said, since we don't have unity, we're going to push uniformity. What uniformity is we all look alike and we all talk alike and we all like the same things and we all dress alike. You ever been someplace like that? Where they said, if you want to fit into this group, you've got to like these things and dress this way and act this way. That's uniformity. And uniformity will always destroy unity. But what Nehemiah built on was unity. What he built on was trying to get all the different people coming together to function as one. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 when he compares the church to a body. He said we all have different roles. We all look different. If all the fingers got together and decided to go do their own thing, the body wouldn't work. If all the fingers decided they wanted to look like toes, the body wouldn't work. Plus, it'd be pretty gross, right? If the toes decided they wanted to be the ears, gross again, but it wouldn't work. It wouldn't function. But you see, that's how some people run churches and how some people run groups. We want everybody to be the same. God said, I'm going to take the differences that you have and that you are and use them to make the church, to make what God is creating, to make a diverse group unified. And I just want to throw this out there.
God's supernatural blessings, God's supernatural power will never fall if there's no unity. Now, this was all introduction, and then the Holy Spirit took me in a different direction this week. And so for a few minutes, I want to talk about barriers to unity that we have in the church today. And when I say church, I'm not talking just First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock. I'm talking about the universal church. I'm talking about those that claim the name Jesus Christ. Because you see, in the United States of America, if 85% of the people, and that's this recent statistic, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, where's the power? Where's the influence? If most of us in this room, and if we went out into our community and your school, if you were to go to your school tomorrow and ask people, how many of you are Christians? A majority of people would say they're Christians. There shouldn't be a drug problem in your schools. There shouldn't be premarital sex problems in your schools and sexting in your schools and all the drinking and the drugs. That shouldn't be an issue in your schools if a majority of people are Christians. But the problem is there's no unity among the body. What we've done is we've divided ourselves, even in churches, even in groups. And instead of looking at what brings us together, a common vision and a common goal to reach the world for Jesus Christ, to take grace and all that God's given us and his mercy out into a hurting world, we're looking at the things that separate us. And so I, for a few minutes, just want to talk four barriers that keep us from being unified in the church, four things that we have built up that divide instead of unify. And some of these things are going to make you uncomfortable. I'll just tell you right off the bat. Some of them are going to maybe make you mad. If you don't like it, send me an email, but don't stop listening because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about some of these things. You don't agree with me? That's okay. Send me an email. Better yet, send it to Rhonda, okay? Send me an email, and I'll love to talk to you about some of these things. But I'm telling you, these things have become huge barriers. And the first thing I want to mention is denominationalism. Denominationalism. You see, denominations were started to help us define what we believe and why we believe it. And they've evolved to a point where they've become nothing more than dividing points among the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we need to compromise what we believe. I'm not saying we need to back away from the things that we believe and the things that are important to us. But I'm saying what's happening today in denominationalism is it's being used as bricks to hit each other. We get into arguments about who loves Jesus the most, right? Who believes the Bible the most? Who wants to do this the most? And instead of coming together on what we agree on, we talk about all the things that we don't agree on. You see, we need to get past all that and recognize that if we can agree on the big things, if we can come together on the big things that are important, all of those other things don't matter. You see, the world is looking at the people that claim to be Christ followers, and it's saying, you can't even get along. Why should I join you? Remember when I was in South America on a mission trip, we were working on one of the rivers, and unbelievable, we were working on this boat, and many people slept on the boat, and we had some motor trouble, and so we took one of the little boats into the closest town to see if we could get some people to help tow this big boat we were staying on into the town. When we pulled into the town, the missionary we were working with said, look, there's the boat that's the Southern Baptist boat. That's run by the Southern Baptist Convention, and we were a Southern Baptist group, but we were working with a non-denominational organization. And so we pulled up, and believe it or not, one of the guys that was running the boat was a guy that I went to seminary with at a Southern Baptist seminary. So he knew me, and he knew what I was about. And I began to explain what was going on. And he said, well, who are you working with? And I told him the organization. He said, oh, no, we can't help you. I said, why? He said, because you're not Baptist. I said, we are Baptist. We just happen to be on a non-denominational boat. You say, that's silly. Listen, we see it all the time. Somebody says, we don't agree with you on this thing, and we don't agree with you on that, so we're not going to come together and work. You see, that is tearing apart the unity of the church. And if we're ever going to make a difference in this country and in this nation and in this city, we've got to learn to come together and overlook some of the things that we don't agree on. See, I want to tell you, I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying water it down. But you need to recognize that the fastest growing churches in the world today are non-denominational. They emphasize what they believe over denominational groups. And I'm not saying we will ever leave the Southern Baptist Convention or the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the denominations that we're a part of. They may leave us. But I'm telling you here this morning, I want to declare that if you're Episcopalian or you're Presbyterian or you're Lutheran or you're Church of God or you are Assembly or you are all of the above or part of the above, if you believe that the Word of God is this book, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came and He died and He rose again, and accepting that fact will allow you to become a believer in Jesus Christ and that He is the only way through grace to be saved, then let me just tell you something. You're welcome here. Grab a hold of our vision, because I'm tired of talking about what divides us. I want us to begin to talk about what unites us, the message of Christ. See, there's no unity because we emphasize denominationalism over everything else. The second one, this one may hurt some of you. Not only do we build a wall of denominationalism, but we've also built a wall of sexism. Got quiet. I want you to listen to me. We have allowed proof texting one part of a chapter in one book, taking a verse out of its context, about Paul writing to a specific situation at the church of Ephesus where people from the Artemis temple had gotten converted and come into the church and were taking over, and we have allowed that verse to become a universal declaration over the rest of the verses in the Bible to discriminate against a whole gender and God's call on their life. I want you to listen to me. You may not agree. You may struggle with it, but I'm telling you, one day the church is going to look back and we're going to be embarrassed that we disqualified people who were called by God, who were gifted by God, simply because they were born a different gender. You can't use the Bible to justify it. I'm not being a feminist or a women's liberal. I'm trying to be scriptural. Listen to me. When Jesus abolished the old covenant, He tore down the walls that divided us. He said, there is neither Greek nor Jew, male or female, rich or poor, free or slave, black or white. And when He tore down the old covenant, He made a way so that all of us could serve Him. Don't confuse the roles that God set up for the home with the roles that He set up for the ministry and for service to God. We've built this wall of sexism. You say, well, He's talking about life in that. He's not talking about ministry. You know, He's talking about that there's no division in life, not ministry. Listen, Jesus had women all over His ministry. Matter of fact, the first people to declare that Jesus had rose from the grave, and they just didn't go and say, I need to go find a man so he can tell everybody. They proclaimed it. I'm telling you, they stood up and said, Jesus is alive. And it took the men a little while longer to catch up. Paul had women that were teaching around in all of the churches and all of the cities that he taught in. He left women there to teach. He left women there to speak. You know, Apollos, who ended up, most people believe, writing the book of Romans, was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, two women. See, that wouldn't work in so many churches today. Women can't teach a man unless it's Beth Moore, right? And she's under the authority. I don't understand all the ways we get around. Ann Graham Lotz did a conference not too long ago, and I talked to one of my friends that doesn't believe women can preach and women should teach. And he said, she's an incredible preacher. I'm not trying to demean Franklin. She's a better preacher than Franklin is, okay? She's an incredible teacher. And when she goes to churches, she has to say, I'm standing in this church because the pastor is giving me his authority. He is granting me his authority. Let me tell you something. When you stand up with this book and say, thus saith the Lord, the only authority you need is God. That's some man-made rigmarole that we've invented to try to justify that our beliefs are separate from the Word of God. We've built this wall of sexism where we look at our young people and our teenagers and our college students and we tell them, I'm sorry if you feel like God's called you, if you feel like God's gifted you. You can't do it in the church. Some of you say, I'm uncomfortable with all that. Me too. I'm not comfortable with women preachers and women. Why? I grew up in the South. We didn't have them. We didn't see them. Went to college at a Baptist college, and there was a girl in one of my ministry classes, and I said, what are you doing here? Honest. She said, I'm going to be a youth minister. I said, not in a Baptist church. She said, yes, in a Baptist church. I said, wait a minute, time out. Haven't you read the Bible? She said, yes, I have. Have you? So just listen to me. Don't confuse a cultural issue with a scriptural issue. We'll never see the power of God fall in churches until we begin to tear down the wall of sexism. I want you to listen to me, young ladies, college students, teenagers. If God's put a call on your life to missions, to ministry, and you got people around you telling you can't do it, you listen to God, not people. We've got to tear down the walls of denominationalism. We've got to tear down the walls of sexism. And the third one, and this will probably make you even more uncomfortable, we've got to tear down the walls of racism. Sociologists tell us that the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sundays. See, we've got to create an environment in churches. I know we all the excuses we use. Man, it got quiet in here. Amen? All the excuses we use to justify, it's a cultural thing. They speak a different language. They look different. They don't like it, and they fit in at their churches. Bull. We're going to get to heaven, and it's going to be a rainbow. You understand that. Why, when we were kids, we would sing red and yellow, black and white. Just not in the church, right? You see, my prayer is we come to a place. You know the churches that God is using in the world today? You can walk in and it is a plethora of colors, brown and yellow and black and white. And the thing that makes it powerful is it's not an issue. See, my prayer is, and we have African-Americans that come here. We have Hispanics that come here. I've been to African-American churches a lot. I've been to Hispanic churches. You see, but my goal is not that we can just go to each other's church or that we can go out and reach people. My goal is that we can go to each other's church and nobody notices. That it becomes the norm. That we so create an environment in the church that of love and of comfort that people recognize that they're welcome. You see, we've got to tear down the walls of racism. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not about black and white or brown and yellow. It's about red, the color of the blood of Jesus Christ that unites all of us, the color of the blood of Christ that pulls us together. I don't know any answers. I wish I could tell you, here's some things we could do. I don't know what we can do, except to live the love of Jesus Christ so much in our life, in our community, that people are drawn, regardless of color, to that message. Because once that happens, then it starts to change in our churches. Let me give you one more barrier. I told you earlier, I'm not going to finish. This is the introduction. Next week you get the message. This is the message for today. Denominationalism, sexism, racism. And this one, the last one, is probably the fastest growing in the church today. It's what I call ageism. For the first time in the North American church, we have five generations all worshiping together in the same place. Five distinct groups of people. And they all have different worldviews. They all see things differently. They all have different tastes. Think about it. You've got the greatest generation, those born before 1940, 73 years and up. The baby boomers, born between 1940 and 1960, 53 to 73. The baby busters, 60 to 1980, they're 33 years of age to 53 years of age. Generation X, 1980 to 1995, 18 to 33. And then Generation Y, those born from 1995 to now, those that are 18 and under. All of these groups coming together. You would think that would be a huge benefit to the kingdom. To have all this diverse knowledge, this diverse worldview. You would think it would open doors to allow us to reach people we would never reach before. But instead, it's become barriers to growth. Because the problem is, all of us in our distinct ages think we're the only ones that have the answer. Instead of learning from one another. And instead of uniting, it divides us. The Bible says those that are old, those that are mature, they need to be patient with the young. They need to be discipling the young. They need to be encouraging the young. And those that are young, they need to respect the older ones and learn from the older ones. Instead, we throw names at each other. They're old and out of touch. They're young and don't have a clue. And it splits churches all over the country today. It's dividing people and families. Because most of the groups think that their views and their taste are better than everybody else's. It's become adversarial. We look down. We put down each other. We need to get to a place where we can learn from one another. See, what divides us is not our age. What divides us is we have different worldviews. We were raised in different generations. And we need to learn to accept that and learn from it. Have older people that tell me, we need the young people to learn the hymns. They do learn the hymns, just a different way. We need the young people to learn to sing to the organ. I told somebody this week, I said, bless your heart, most of the people that were born in the last 40 years have never heard an organ play. That is like saying, I wish kids would use a rotary dial phone. I mean, I'm just being honest. Most of you are going, what's that? That's that thing that you go, ring, ring, you know, on the phone. Most of you have never seen it. And we need to accept that. We're different. And the younger people say, well, I wish that, you know, that older people would like this kind of music and the guitars and more drama and more video. They're different. They weren't raised on that. Let me tell you something. Do you know what video was when I was growing up? It was a nerd coming in at the back of your class with a projector that would go like this. And they would show these old films from the 50s and 60s. That was cutting edge to me. So this kind of stuff is different. I had to flex to like it. And I'm not even 50. You see, we've got to recognize that all of us were raised differently with different worldviews and with different understandings and accept it and learn from it and grow from it. Older people say, well, I don't like those songs because all you do is sing them over and over and over again. Listen, if you pull out the hymnal that's in front of you, you'll see that we sing the choruses to each one of those hymns 4 times and 3 times and 5 times. It's no different. Stop worrying about what somebody else likes and worry about how God can unite your heart with those around you. You see, what I want you to hear me say this morning is we've got to learn to link arms and come together if the church is going to survive, if the church is going to pursue our vision. We need to recognize that the enemy is not the person sitting next to us or the person at the church across the street. The enemy is the devil, and he wants to keep us sidetracked from where we're supposed to do. See, the thing that jumps out to me at Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'm almost done, listen. When you read through this, you'll see the diverse group of people that worked. There were boys and girls holding up bricks. There were men and women, husband and wives, building that wall. There was a priest standing next to a day laborer. There was a rich man, one of the kings, standing next to one of the poor men. There was a slave that had been set free, a black man that was standing next to a former slave owner, and they were putting bricks in the wall. See, that's the church. Our diversity, our differences is what makes us powerful. Because even though we were raised different and we may look different and we may like different things, we can come together for a common vision and goal to pursue what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Let me close by reading my favorite psalm. I want you to listen. Psalms 133. It's in your white sheet, blue sheet. David says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's an exclamation. Look, people getting along. When brothers and sisters come together in unity, how great is that? It's like the oil being poured on the head. Oil represents a blessing. Running down the beard and running down Aaron's beard. What he's saying is when there is unity in the church, when brothers and sisters can overlook what separates and unite on what pulls them together, it's like the oil of God's blessing just overflowing. Don't just give me a little. I want it running down my beard and over my shirt. I want all of it. So that's the place of unity. Down the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. That dew of Hermon, you know what that is? Mount Hermon, that is where the Jordan River starts with dew. And it begins to grow. He says it's like the little sprinkles that become something incredible and mighty starting in the house of God. For there, for in that place of unity, I'm just reading it, the Lord bestows his blessing and life evermore. See, let me ask you this, church. Are you a builder or a barrier? Some of you say, well, Rusty, we'll never be unified as a church as long as so-and-so's here. I can't change anybody, neither can you. But you can change your heart. And you know what? If enough of us change and seek God, it'll change the group. Could you be honest this morning and say, start with me? Have you spent your week placing bricks in a wall or throwing them at other believers? Listen to me, young people, those that go to high school and college, it's time that those that claim the name Jesus Christ come together and stop tearing each other down. Stop beating each other up. You are a rarity on your campus, even in college. And somebody may be a Methodist or a Lutheran or Assembly of God. They may have a prayer language. They may raise their hands. They may get on their knees. None of that matters. What matters is you claim the name Jesus Christ together, and you need to work together and pray for each other and encourage one another, because that's the body of Christ. Let me tell you this morning, it starts with repentance. Because unity will start when we start tearing away the things that separate us. See, if enough of us look for our common goal, our common vision, the devil can't stop us. That is the place of blessings. Do you need that this week? Does your vision need a little blessing? A little oil running down? Your marriage, your home, unity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you for the power of your word and the power of your resurrection. Father, this morning, I believe you want to do something incredible in some of these adults and young people's lives. Father, we've allowed things to divide us that should unite us. We've allowed the devil to get in between us. We love each other and we're called to love each other, and we've allowed little things to hurt our feelings and to get us mad and to build up inside of us. And instead of linking arms and standing strong for grace and mercy, we tried to find the things that could separate us and point our fingers. God, we pray that your church would receive the blessing of Psalms 133. Father, that the world, when it sees the bride of Christ, it could say, look, how good is it when brothers and sisters come together in unity. Father, there is a power release there that we need in this city, that we need in this county, that we need in this state and in this nation. Tear down the walls that we've built in our hearts. Tear down the walls. Father, forgive us. We repent. When instead of tearing them down, we add cement to them and make them permanent. God, let your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again, God of this City. If that's true, that means some barriers have to come down. Your home, your family, your life, your heart. Can you say, start with me? Would you stand? Let's worship.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. you are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here.
Amen. Are you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. You mad at me? There's a long line, okay? I'm excited. I believe God is at work. He's at work in this body. He's at work in this church. He's tearing down the things that divide us. If you're visiting and you're looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come and be a part. Holler at me this week. Next week after the service, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to join and unite with us. But somebody said, how much longer are you going to be in Blowing Rock? You've been here 5 years. Listen, I'm not going anywhere. I would be scared to go anywhere knowing what God has planned in this body and in this people and in this community. I want to see what happens, how good and pleasant it is when the body of Christ comes together in unity. Now, I know all of these things, I could spend a whole message on them. I am going to preach on the women in ministry on down the road. So you'll just have to come and hear all that if you struggle with that. I struggled with it until I began to search Scripture. Now, when you walk out of here, here's our agreement. Now, I'm going to close this in prayer. Don't walk out and say, you're not going to believe what the preacher said. Because most of the time when you say that, you don't get what I said. So before you do that, go home tomorrow and listen to it again. And then you can go and say, you're not going to believe what the preacher said. I wrote it down. I hope that the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning. I hope that you were challenged. I hope you were encouraged. Next week, we're going to look at what happens when the walls that we build in our lives get torn down and God begins to build His dream, His vision. Some of you stop dreaming. Come next week and find out how God can birth and work a dream in your life for your future. Don't miss it. Father, I pray you bless each person here. Father, thank you for this wonderful group from Winston. Give them a safe trip home. And Father, I pray that you spoke to them with whatever they needed to hear this morning. Father, thank you for our young people that are here. And continue to bless them and build unity in them as they get ready to go to the Dominican. And Father, thank you for each of these young couples and visitors and guests. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. It's beyond anything we could put together, beyond anything that we could orchestrate. It's you bringing a diverse group of all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of colors and all